Good morning, everyone.
As we appreciate everyone who is able to come out this morning and worship together with us. We have some visitors among us this morning. We're so glad to see you as well. And as we prepare this morning, the kind comments and the prayers offering up hope for my lesson this morning to go well. So as we gather together, I'm going to start out here shortly in Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1, verses 6 through 12, if you have your Bibles out and ready to turn to there. And I appreciate the lessons that our brother Bobby has been bringing to us over the last few weeks, talking about Christ and introducing us, bringing us to the knowledge of Christ, who Jesus is. And that is not where I'm going to be dwelling today. We do need to know Christ. We do need to continue to grow in knowledge and faith of Jesus and God the Father. There is also another one whom we should know, but not in the same sense as we know Christ. We should have knowledge of this one so that we can battle against that one who is called Satan in various places or the devil. And that is the focus of where I'm going to be this morning. We will be discussing Satan and his nature and perhaps and what some of the ways that he does work today. And to help better our knowledge of how to defend against Satan as in his in what he does. So as Job chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and from on the earth, and from walking up and down upon it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him upon the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns from evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. As we consider this one who prowls about as a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, we see some of his nature, we see his character, we can start to understand his motivation, how he works. Satan is not deity, first of all and foremost. He is not deity. He is also not that caricature we often draw up in our minds or see in various places of the guy in the red suit with the pitchfork and the pointy tail. He is not all-powerful, but yet he is not without power. He is not omnipresent, that he cannot be everywhere at all times. But he is given freedom to operate on a limited basis in various places. We see references to him in the New Testament. 34 times he is referred to as the devil. If we go back to the Greek word translated from devil, that is diabolos, which if you translate diabolos, it means slanderer or false accuser. And isn't that what we see clearly here in Job chapter 1? Who Satan came before God slandering this man Job before God, saying, does Job fear God for no reason? He's saying, Job, the only reason Job is serving God the way he serves God is because God is providing for him. He is serving God out of selfish motives and ambition. And he goes on to say, Job would curse God if all of these things that God has provided to him were removed from him. And we see that again in Job chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, where Satan continues to accuse, saying, skin for skin, all that a man has, he will give for his life, but stretch out and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face. In Genesis 3, we see the Satan even coming before Eve and slandering God, whom he accused of lying to Eve. He went so far as to even imply that God was jealous of his own knowledge, of his own power, that he didn't want humans to have the power, as we read in Genesis 3 and verse 5. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5, where Shaden read from us moments ago. And we're here in chapter 5 and verse 8. We see another term that is used. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. This term adversary that we read in this place, that is literally translated opponent. And if you go to the Greek word, it is an opponent as in a lawsuit, as in, and it denotes one who is an enemy. And don't we see every time where the devil or Satan is involved that it is an adversarial relationship to man as well as to God? Satan was an adversary to Jesus, as we read in Matthew 4 when he was out in the wilderness. We can read in Luke chapter 21 where Jesus warned Peter. Well, I'll get there in a moment. Jesus warned Peter in verse 31 of Luke chapter 21. I jumped right past it. Sorry. My apologies. Verse 31 would be more useful to me. Saying, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. We also see Ananias in Acts chapter 5 when Peter said, why has Satan come into your heart to do these things, to hold back a portion of what Ananias and Sapphira had worked together, saying that they were bringing it all to lie to the Holy Spirit? We also can read in 1 Corinthians 7, 5 about married couples who have come apart, separated themselves, devoted themselves for fasting and prayer for a time. And he says, that's fine for a time, but you should come back together so that the devil, your adversary, does not use that as opportunity against you then. And we also read in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, about Paul, who talked about a messenger, the thorn in the flesh, this adversary of Paul. We don't know what that thorn was, obviously, is not revealed to us. But it is just one more example. The name adversary means literally one who is opposed in purpose or act. He is the enemy of God. He is the enemy of all that is good. He is the enemy of all good blessings that come from God and all that belong to Him. In the New Testament, there are 36 references about adversary. Only 34 of those are about the devil. Two of them are referred to Peter, as we can read in Matthew 16, verses 21 through 23, and the other is a parallel passage to Matthew, where Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." But he turned to him and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Peter's comments in this time stood in direct opposition to God's will and God's work. And it took sharp words of Jesus to set his mind back to focus on the things of God at this moment. Our adversary is dedicated to our ruin, and yielding to our adversary will ultimately lead to eternal condemnation. Would you turn with me to Matthew 12 and verse 24? Matthew 12 and verse 24. "But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, 'It is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons.'" And here we have another term used of the devil, Beelzebul, or Beelzebub, which means, translated, is an interesting word. It means prince of devils. It was used as in this time as a charge against Jesus. The term Beelzebub has an interesting history behind it. It has also been considered to be translated to mean Lord of Flies. And even in the first century, there is conjecture that it could have come to mean Lord of Dung or Lord of Filth. It is a term used for absolute disdain of a person. This is the lowest of the low, this of a comment that you could call a person especially in the first century. Worse than being called a dog. It implies within it that of a mortal enemy to the spirit of man. It implies with it an absolute and complete moral corruption, being the Lord of Flies or the Lord of Dung. We also read another term we read of our adversary, the devil, in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. "I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one." This term, evil one, or wicked one, that term is used in the sense of ethics. And it implies being bad or worthless, being degenerate, being vicious. And we see here in 1 John, as John writes to his little children, there is a choice between obeying God, from whom all good and perfect gifts come, and choosing to yield to Satan. Unfortunately, in this world today, we see around us every day the choices are made to yield to Satan. They choose to, whether they make a conscious choice or not, the choice is being made to choose to follow Satan. But those whom John is writing to, those who've gathered together, who have been washed in the blood, have made another choice, the better choice, to submit their will to God. Second Corinthians 4, and we will look at another term used for the devil. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And here we see another term called the God of this world. And in this instance, the world here means the age, is equivalent to age, the God of this age. It is also, so what Paul is writing here is saying, talking about the ruler of the men of the age. And that applies in any age, does it not? If you do not serve God, you serve Satan. There is no middle ground between these two. There is no halfway. There is nothing between. No other choice. There is not a third rail, as you'll find in the subways in New York. In 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 5, we read, "For this reason, would I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you, and our labor would be in vain." The word tempter, and how that applies above all other words we could read about him today. How it applies above all else. Because isn't tempting being put through the trials that we talked about at some depth in our class this morning? The tests of a person's faith, the tests and trials of a person's virtue, of their honor in God, of their character. To be tempted means to be enticed to sin. It is a solicitation to sin. It is a lure, as one puts a worm on a hook and dips it in water, seeking out a fish to catch. It is a lure to hook you into sin. And none, no, not one of us, not anyone out in the world, not anyone in these walls this morning, are immune to temptation. However, our response to that temptation is very optional, as John related to us in 1 John. We all have the choice to yield to the temptation, or to, by the will of God, by the power of God, with his help to overcome that temptation. Because Paul also writes to us that there is a way of escape with every temptation that comes before us. As we have read in James 1, it is up to me and up to you to overcome those lusts. Because when we do sin, we do separate ourselves from God. If you would turn with me to John chapter 8. And we will be reading from verse 44. John chapter 8, verse 44, where Jesus is responding and saying, "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." And here we read another term, is the father of lies. Literally being the originator of lies. The purpose here is to cause one to believe what is not true. Because Satan himself does not abide in truth. In fact, not only does he not abide in truth, he is completely and utterly opposed to truth. All lies, those little white lies, all those to those darkest ones, if you think about it, those are all the spiritual descendancy from the devil. So having considered the names and terms that are used in describing Satan, let's consider some of the devices that Satan uses today. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, we'll start there. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. And we read, "So that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs." In some translations, that word designs is rendered schemes. And it implies purpose. The schemes of the devil involve a bad sense of design, a plot. His designs are to devise evil against God. His designs are to draw us, his schemes are to draw us away from God. These schemes, these designs are what he works out to utilize, to find ways to work in this world against Christ. And he involves man in all of his designs. Some of those designs we can see if we move on over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and reading in verse 10, "As the truth of Christ is within me, this boasting of mine will not be silenced in the regions of Achaia. And why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. And what I am doing, I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission they work on the same terms as we do. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light." And here we see Satan using men to work through false religion. We see the warning given by Paul in 1 Timothy. As Paul warned Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, that deceitful spirit, that some will fall away. The Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith, devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teaching of demons. And we also, Peter also warned us in 2 Peter chapter 2, which I'm sure John, well, 2 Peter, never mind. John, we'll be getting to that one next week. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing themselves swift destruction. Who is it that is behind those who teach false religion but Satan? And what a work Satan can accomplish through false religion, because what greater thing is there to convince the lost that they are actually saved? And it is only through teaching, our own teaching, through going back to Scripture, that we can try to overcome that prejudice. First John chapter 2. First John chapter 2, and John again writing in verse 16. We see another, the devices that Satan uses against man as well. For all that is in the world, the desire of the flesh, and the desires of the eyes, and the pride in possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. Satan uses the world as a tool against us. And this, in this, even the very approach that Satan used against Eve and Adam. We read in Genesis 3 and verse 6, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food," there is the lust of the flesh, "then that it was a delight to the eyes," there is the lust of the eyes, "and that it was, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise," there is the pride of life. All three wrapped up into one temptation of Satan against God's creation of man. It is the very same tactic in Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11, when Jesus was driven to the wilderness, that Satan tried to use against Jesus. It is the very same tactic that Satan uses against us today. We see Satan creating doubt about God's truthfulness. We see Satan trying to remove the fear of punishment of God from the hearts of men. In Genesis 3, before, we see Satan speaking with Eve, and we see her, he says, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" The woman said, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But we see Satan inserting one tiny little three-letter word in his response: "You shall not surely die." How often do we see various from various sources. Could be the media, could be the government. Many, many entertainment figures who try to create doubt in the Word of God. How many times have we seen our young who have grown up in the church, who have been taught from a very young age, all the way up through when they go off on their own, if they go off to college, they get attacked in these colleges with thoughts that are contrary to the Word of God by creating doubt. And unfortunately, many do not overcome those doubts and those fears that are placed in those young people's minds. These are the schemes of Satan, of the devil. We also, but we read from Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, how to stand against him. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. There is our defense against the schemes, against the designs of Satan. Ignorance and underestimation of our adversary will bring our fall, will bring our ruin. But knowledge of God, knowledge of His will, His plan for us, will lead to eternal life. And there is the hard truth of the morning, that if you are not a Christian, you are serving the God of this age. You are serving Satan. And we see through the greatest act of love the world has ever known, that is the death of Jesus, His burial and His resurrection for us, that He is now given authority and power over this world, over all men who would call on Him, being baptized into His name. But the first step is that, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? And that is a wonderful first step, but that is not the end. Because that belief, you must allow that belief to become saving Bible belief. That is being obedient to God's will, God's plan for you. What that involves includes being repentant, as we read in Luke 13, chapter 3, and also verse 5. It involves confessing Jesus as Lord, as the Son of the living God. As we can read, the Ethiopian eunuch declared this confession on the road with Philip. It involves baptism into the blood, into a burial in water, that whereby we meet and are touched by the blood of Christ to cleanse our souls, as we read in Romans chapter 6. And having done these, gone through these things, we rise again as a new creature, born again, that to live continuously, to live a life in Christ with the hope that comes with that, with the blessing that comes with that, that in that day we will hear these words, "Enter in, good and faithful servant." Because at the end of the day, no matter how much money you've accumulated, not how fine a house you have, not how pretty your car is, not all the power that you have garnered, not all the fame, none of that is going to matter. Because when Jesus returns, if you are not in Christ, you have missed everything. You have missed it all. Won't you come this morning as we stand and as we sing?